Good morning. We are going to close out our study on James this morning. We've been doing that for the last 4 weeks. Before we get into it, I just want to say a special welcome to my friend, Pastor Nicholas. Can you say hi? Everybody wave it. You guys remember Pastor Nicholas helped us with a service last summer. So we love you. Thank you for being here. If you haven't met him, you get a chance to talk to him. Go back and try to impress him with your Spanish. That'd be fun. So as we're wrapping this series up, I want to let you know what's coming next week. As Andy mentioned, we're in the season of Lent. We're preparing to kind of journey with Jesus to the cross. And that's a difficult, painful, sad journey. And that will be reflected in the songs that we sing and the way that we pray. And then that will lead us to a celebration on Easter Sunday like you have never. If you've not been here for Easter, then you haven't seen anything like what we do for Easter. And I'm taking it up a notch this year, so some of it'll be a surprise. But it's a bring-your-own-confetti-cannon situation. That's what's happening on Easter. But we have to go through the difficult journey to get there, and we'll start that next week called The Way of Love, which is also the title of our devotional guide. So if you haven't gotten the devotional guide or haven't started that, we encourage you, you can find it on the app or you can find these printed copies out in the lobby. So James has been encouraging us through this series to ask this question: does my faith make a real difference in my life? It's an important question, right? It's one that we ask about other areas of our lives. I think sometimes you have to pause and you say, is my fitness plan making a real difference in my life? Right? I have these goals that I'm trying to accomplish for fitness, and I've shared my goal with you, and I just get ridiculed for it over and over again because I made the statement that I want to be able to outrun my grandkids until they're 12. That's my physical fitness goal, right? And some of you are like, you're just delusional, right? We'll see, okay? We'll see. But is my current fitness plan moving me toward that goal? It's not. Okay, it's not. So some things have to change. And I can tell there are ways to measure your fitness progress. You know, you can step on a scale or you can check your blood pressure, or there are a lot of things you can do, right? And if you check all those things and you're not moving in the right direction, then you kind of go, okay, I need a new plan. I need a new way to reach my goal. But there are some things that you have to do and have to pay attention to that just don't change. I mean, you can change, you know, how much weight you're trying to lose, or you can change how far you're trying to run at one time. But there's some things you can't change if you got a fitness goal, and that is the fact that what you eat and how you exercise matter. You can't change that, right? So those are foundational principles of physical fitness. And what James teaches us as we go through this letter are some foundational principles of spiritual health. And so if your answer to the question, does my faith make a real difference in my life? If your answer is not really, then okay, that's, you know where you are. And James is a great place to start in figuring out, okay, what needs to change if I am going to move forward in my spiritual journey. If my faith is going to make a real difference in my life, what needs to change? James offers some foundational principles that move us forward. And so as we dive into this today, we're going to see how he does that with a few subjects that he circles back to that he introduced in chapter 1. And the first one is a warning to the rich. And James's teaching here in chapter 5, he's going to encourage the rich to leverage their wealth for others, not self. Leverage their wealth for others, not self. So let's pick up in James 5:1. And if you see something on the screen underlined, that is your part. Please read that aloud. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Wow. So he's coming out pretty strong against the wealthy. And he's echoing some things that we find in the prophets. Isaiah and Amos in particular said things like this about the wealthy in their time. Your wealth is basically, it's not going to last. It's going to fade away. And It will destroy you along the way. So if you're wealthy, it's a problem. Jesus says things like this as well. When he gives like these woes to the rich. I like that, the woes. I like the word woe, and I think that we should bring that back, and it should be like, I can use this in a lot of ways, like woes to the Duke fans, and woes, you know, to people who don't like ice cream. I think just woes should be more a part of what we do, but not today. But there were a lot of woes for the rich, and so Jesus even says things like, it's really difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And James is echoing all of that. And so is the message of the Bible that it's wrong to be rich? Like it's sinful to have more than you need. Is that the message of the Bible? Sometimes it feels like it is. I don't believe that's what any of these, the prophets or Jesus or James, are saying. But in their day, if somebody was wealthy, it was often because they had engaged in some kind of oppressive practice. They got wealthy off of the backs of the poor. And so for many of them, James would look at them and say, you didn't come by this righteously, and therefore it is going to destroy you. I'm sure we've had those thoughts about wealthy people in our culture as well. Like we look at certain individuals maybe and you go, well, they have a lot of money, but the way they got it is questionable, maybe illegal, or at least unethical or immoral. And we look at those people and say, you know, it's not worth it. It wouldn't be worth it to have that much money if that's what I had to do to get there, right? And so James is talking to these people about the responsibility of the wealthy to take care of the poor. He says, you're not caring for the poor, because in the kingdom of God, what we do with our wealth is we leverage it for those in need and not for ourselves. So it's not a sin to be wealthy, which is good news for us, because I think we're wealthy compared to most of the rest of the world on relative terms. Most of you are not worried about where your next meal is going to come from or if you have clothes to wear tomorrow. And a lot of people in the world do worry about those things. So relatively, we are wealthy. Therefore, what we do with our wealth is really important. We have a responsibility in the kingdom of God to leverage that for those in need. So not just as individuals, I have that responsibility as an individual, but we have that responsibility corporately as well. So as we look at our church family, we kind of go, do we have financial resources? If the answer is yes, then we have a responsibility to leverage those for the poor, the needy in our community, and not a company helicopter. I've been lobbying for that for years. I keep getting told, Adam, that's not a good use of kingdom resources. It would be so cool though. But I would be subject to what James is talking about here, this judgment from God of leveraging wealth for myself rather than for the people who need it. And this was Jesus's heartbeat when it came to money. And James is just reminding us of that as well. And he's coming out pretty harsh against them, but it's very much in line with the teachings of Jesus. So he does have something to say to the poor as well. And I think part of the message for the poor in this first section is if you are poor because you have been oppressed, then you need to trust that God is going to take care of that. God is going to make that right. It seems like the oppressors are getting away with it. I mean, they're living a life of luxury. But trust me, God is going to make it right, that there will be a price to pay. And so he's telling the poor, you just have to trust God with that. Don't stay bitter and angry toward the people who have taken advantage of you. God will handle that, and he is a good judge, and he will do what's right. Then he goes on, he's going to talk to the poor and those who are suffering. And this is, again, a reference to what he mentioned in the first chapter when he says, to consider pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, right? It's all your favorite Bible verses, right? Everyone has this written on your mirror, right? Consider it pure joy when Monday comes and it's terrible, right? That's not our favorite Bible verse, but James says that, and he's going to circle back to that here in verse 7. Let's pick up there. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So he uses this example of a farmer, and we have farmers in the room, and you know, and I've had many conversations with farmers about how do you feel when it's gone a long time without rain, you know, after you've planted. And man, it's fascinating to hear some great people of faith talk about how their confidence is that God knows how to control the weather. God will take care of us in it, and it'll be fine. And I love to hear that response. But there's a level of patience that it takes to be a farmer and to not be in control of when it's going to rain, right? Especially before the days of irrigation and all of those things. And so he's saying that's the kind of patience that you need. Jesus is coming back. And we kind of look at this and go, this was written how long ago? And he thinks Jesus is coming back soon, and it still hasn't happened. What does he mean by soon? Because 2,000 years is a really long time. Well, James and the people who lived at this time were taught to live with this expectancy that it could happen at any time. Like Jesus could come back at any time and make all things new. So they just said it was going to happen soon because that was their mentality. That's how they wanted to live, as though, man, it could happen any time. I can't wait for it to happen. I'm going to live like Jesus could come back at any time. And I think that that's our encouragement as well, is to continue to look forward to that, to anticipate the return of Jesus, because he's going to make all things new and it'll be good. And he warns them against grumbling against one another. He says, if you're in a time of persecution, if you're suffering, if things are going difficult, if you're in this period of waiting for God to do something so that you can survive, don't turn on each other. Have you ever seen that happen in a family, in an organization, in a class, in a job setting where things are not going great? And everyone sort of takes this anxiety and fear and frustration and turns it into anger at their coworkers, their family members. We turn on each other. And James says, that is going to tear us down and not build us up. So his encouragement is, don't grumble against each other or you will be judged. So the next thing he's going to talk about is prayer. And so what we're going to do here in a little bit, and you've seen this note up on the screen for the last few minutes, so let me explain what that means right there at the bottom. Later in this service, we're going to pray for you, very specifically, if you will allow us to. So what we're asking is, if you have a prayer request that you would like our elders to pray for at the end of this service, and they will do that from the stage here, then you can submit that anonymously through this text process. So if you text the word prayer to that number, you can do this right now while I'm talking. You can ignore me. You got permission to ignore me every Sunday, but especially right now. So text in your prayer request and our elders will come up. They'll get that printed list and they'll pray for you specifically at the end of the service. So if you have something you want to share, please do that. You can go ahead and do that right now and we'll be happy to pray for you. It's okay to text in church. And if you get your phone out and you just need to catch up on like Candy Crush or something, I'll just think you're texting a prayer request. You're covered. Okay? You guys got your phones? All right. Okay, good. Gotcha. All right. Let's continue. So James is getting ready to talk about the importance of prayer. And what he's going to say is that real faith partners with God for healing and wholeness. Real faith partners with God. This is a partnership. When we pray, especially, it is a partnership. It is us doing our part and trusting God to do his part. So we're in this together. And so as we prepare to pray for each other later, I think it's important to remember that this is not, we're not asking the elders to pray over you because their prayers are more powerful than yours. We don't believe that that's true. They pray for you because they are shepherds of this church family. And they care for you, and they have a spiritual responsibility for you. And so that's why we're asking them to pray for you at the end. But their prayers are not, they're not like closer to God, and I'm not closer to God, but people who have spiritual responsibility. We want to know how we can pray for you. So please text those prayer requests in. And let's pick up in James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? let them pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, so James says, whatever is happening in your life, your first action should be to turn to God. If you're in trouble, pray. If things are good, if you're celebrating, praise God for that. Like, your first reaction should be to go to God. That's the starting point for whatever we're trying to express or experience in our lives. So when there's pain and tragedy, our first response is to pray. Because James is, there's this implication that God cares about the trouble that you're in. He cares about the hurt in your heart. He cares about the frustrations, the anxieties, the depression. He cares about those things. And he invites you to turn to him first. And James says that prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. He says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. What about when we pray for something that seems obviously good and it doesn't happen? Has that ever happened with you? You prayed for someone you care about to be healed and they weren't healed. You prayed for a relationship that was broken to be restored and it wasn't restored. You prayed for someone you care about to turn to Jesus before they died, and far as you know, they didn't. What are we to do with a passage like this? And then in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus tells people to ask for whatever you need. Ask and it will be given to you. Let's read the next couple verses and we'll circle back, and I think we can find some help here. James says, Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You can find this story that James is referring to in 2 Kings chapter 17. It's in there. Google it. I'm sorry. I don't know if it's 1 or 2 Kings. But you can find that story where God had kind of pronounced this judgment on the land of Israel because of their idolatry and was going to withhold rain. And so Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And it's easy to look at that and go, well, Elijah's like a superhero, right? There's something special about him. He had this power in him to pray things and then they would just happen. But James says, friends, Elijah was a human being just like you. He doesn't really have anything special about him. And for James's audience, they're kind of going, you're crazy. It's like telling the people of Metropolis, hey, Superman is a person just like you. They're like, no, he's not. I can't fly. I can't do the things. He's got power. James's point is Elijah doesn't have any special power. God has power, and Elijah is willing to align his prayers with God's purposes. And when we do that, we get to partner with God to bring about healing and wholeness. When we pray, we get to partner with God to bring about healing and wholeness. So when Elijah prays that it won't rain, why does it not rain? Because God is somehow put in a box and forced to answer Elijah's prayer because he's Elijah? No. God had already intended to withhold the rain. And so when Elijah prays this, they're in a partnership now because they want the same thing, that Elijah's prayers align with the purposes of God. So when we pray for someone to be healed who is sick, does that prayer align with the purposes of God? When we pray for a relationship that's broken to be restored, does that prayer align with the purposes of God? Here's what we know. Revelation 20 and 21 tell us that when Jesus returns to make all things new, there will be no more crying or tears or sadness or pain. There'll be no more cancer, no more divorce, no more oppression, no more injustice. All of these things will be wiped away, and everything that was broken will be healed. So is it aligning with God's purposes for us to pray for healing? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. But what if then they're not healed? Well, our purposes and God's timing don't always coincide. We had a dear friend here, a part of this church family a few years ago, Kathy Doyle. Some of you remember Kathy. And Kathy had an aggressive cancer and she chose not to continue treatment. And I would go over and pray with her and her husband, Jim, and we would pray for healing. We believed that that aligned with the heart of God to heal Kathy. She's just special and she was so important to so many people. And we prayed that prayer fervently, confident that God could heal her. And then at the end of our prayer, Kathy would say, "I will be healed. It's just a matter of time." That was her heart. God's gonna heal me, whether it's now and while I'm here on earth or whether it's in the new creation, I will be healed. It's just a matter of time. Well, I love that perspective. It was so encouraging to me because she wasn't healed here on earth. That cancer got her, but she's healed now. She's in the new creation and she's whole and well. Her healing aligned with the purposes of God, but our timing and God's didn't match. And that's frustrating for us because it seems like, God, this is what's best. If you would do this right now, it would be best. But we just don't know what's best. And we don't know what else is involved. And we don't see what God sees and we don't know what God knows, but we do trust that God is going to bring healing and wholeness and restoration someday when Jesus returns and makes all things new. So that's why we trust and we pray, because we're confident that God cares and that when we get lined up with his purposes, there is power in that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So what was righteous about Elijah's prayer? It was aligned with the purposes of God. Whenever we do that, there's this partnership that's happening and we get to experience that together. I want to address another thing James mentions in this passage that's easy to skip over. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. So just curious, this is in the Bible. You've maybe read this before. When was the last time you confessed your sins to another person? My guess is either it's been a while or never. I was raised, you know, we're Protestants. I was raised that we don't need to confess to another person. We can go directly to God with our confession. This is true. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. So why do we need to confess to other people? Do we need them to forgive us? Well, if we have sinned against them, then the answer is yes. If I sin against you, then and I just go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I sinned against Tessa, and I hope you'll just forgive me for that, right? Well, no, God is going to look at me and go, tell her, right? So Tessa, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's what I'm supposed to do. But what if it's not against another person? What's the value in confessing that sin to another human? When we call out our own sin, when we're able to lay it on the table, there's a level of humility and vulnerability involved with that that has power to help us change. The idea of confession is, I'm saying this because I don't want this to be a part of my life anymore. I don't want to go back and do that again. I want to change. So how am I going to change? One of the catalysts for changing is being able to name the thing that I did wrong and say it out loud to another person. So my microchurch did this last week. We had a time of confession where we confessed our sins to each other. And guys, it was powerful. I mean, it really helped us. It sounds terrifying. Some of you are like, I will never do that, right? It sounds terrifying, but I'm telling you, we all left encouraged and built up and a little more free than when we started. There's something powerful in being able to just call that out and name that and know these people are in my corner. I trust them. They're going to help me and not use this against me. And James is pointing us to that truth that we need to confess our sins to each other. And so this end of this chapter with the power of prayer, I think just sort of ties everything that James has said so far up, and where he's saying, like, here's how you should live. But then if you don't, there's grace. So let's read the last couple verses here of the letter. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James says, look, I know this is hard. These foundations that he's laying for Jesus-centered life, for real faith, it's difficult to live by all of this. And so if you mess up, if you get off track, that's what your church family is for. That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ are for, is to help you come back, help you turn around and get back on your feet. Some of you, you've experienced this. You're like, I was way off, and some people who cared enough about me brought me back. And so James is giving us this encouragement. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's peace, there's unity in the body of Christ. We need to lean on each other. So we're going to take some time here in just a minute, and the elders are going to pray for you. So if you've submitted those requests, they're going to have that list, and they're going to come up, and we're going to pray through that list together. If you chose not to do that, but you would still like prayer from our shepherds this morning, then after we dismiss, they will come up front, they'll be here, and you're welcome after dismissal to come up and just talk directly to them, and they will pray for you after the service. We will. So as soon as those lists come out, it should be very soon, the guys will come on up, and I just want to encourage you to share your prayer requests with people. One of the most frustrating things as a pastor is to find out way down the road that somebody went through a hard time. Oh, it drives me crazy. I'm like, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me so I could have been praying for you? Well, I didn't want to bother you. I know you're busy. I didn't want to be a burden. I didn't want to be a problem. I hear that so much. And it feels like you're being kind and you're being selfless when you do that. But we need each other. Please don't hold back. When you're going through something difficult, you don't have to tell me. I mean, there's no magic button there. But tell someone. Talk with someone who cares about you and loves Jesus so that they can pray for you. If we believe that prayer is powerful, then why would we pass up the opportunity to have people pray for us when we need it? So I just want to encourage you, as a part of this church family, if you are ever going through anything, please don't keep that to yourself. You're not burdening anyone with your prayer request. That's why we're here. We love to pray for you. So I think the guys are ready. Come on up, and we'll take some time and pray over all of you.